Ezekiel 37. I want to study with you the necessity of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, in discipleship. By the way, Andrew Morrow, I think you and JB were full of the Spirit when you made that barbecue tonight. Thank you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Ezekiel 37. Well, gear. Gear are tools that are essential for performing a particular activity, which that activity otherwise cannot be performed. They're those tools that are demanded by an activity and are specifically designed to enable that activity. Gear enabled much activity today. Something like a fairly boring slope of snow through the right gear is transformed into a whole world of incredible activity, whether a snowmobile or skis or snowshoes or whatever it might be. Back in the fall, I watched Mitchell Dalton had a skateboard competition. Is Mitchell here? Is he out snowmobiling still? I went to the skate park, and there's this 10-foot deep concrete bowl with rollers and half pipes. What would otherwise be a big concrete hole I would want to walk away from and steer clear of, with the right equipment, the right gear, a skateboard, some courage, some skill, some pads, and a helmet, becomes a whole new world. I am a very, very beginning rock climber. Brian and I once took my wife and I, he took my wife and I to climb Baxter's Pinnacle. It's this tower above Jenny Lake. And just standing, look at this pinnacle, that's something I would just walk away from and look at and walk away from. But with a skillful climber like Brian and the right gear, that tower is transformed into something, a whole new world. This is exactly what we're going to see in tonight's study. As we look just for a little bit, brothers, on the necessity of the Holy Spirit as a disciple. That really the Spirit of God is the essential gear for a particular activity, being a disciple, having that identity, and living out everything that Jim called us to this morning, what Matt will call us to tomorrow. You cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit today, for many reasons, becomes sort of shrouded unnecessarily in mystery and in a very individualistic, subjective sensationalism that's wicked and is blasphemous. But it need not be that way. We need to get back to and come to an essential or a formed understanding of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and that we love the Holy Spirit. He is essential to the activity, the essential gear to the activity of discipleship. I'm not going to say everything that there needs to be said about the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to do a full systematic theology. The Holy Spirit, of course, He is fully God. He's the third person, not an it. He's a person, not of the Trinity. He's the gift to every person who surrenders their life to Christ for discipleship by forgiveness of sins. There is no such thing as a second or third or higher blessing of the Holy Spirit. We're blessed with Him the first time we get Him at salvation, and we get all of Him, praise God. A full blessing of the Spirit. And He's our essential gear for discipleship, which includes, remember, a disciple, as Jim defined this morning, it's a pupil that is sold out and devoted to the teacher, and bringing that more into the New Testament. A disciple follows Jesus and makes other disciples. There's no such thing as a disciple that doesn't make other disciples. If you don't make other disciples, you're either in disobedience or you're not a disciple. And the Holy Spirit, man, is essential for that. We love the Spirit. We love Him. He's God. He's the gear every believer is given at the moment of salvation. Well, Ezekiel 37. Follow along as I read it, and there's a few historic comments I need to make, and the outline tonight that we'll have on discipleship and the Spirit will be entirely applicational. That'll become clear in a minute. Follow along. I'll read verses 1 through 14 of Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, You know. Again He said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them. Flesh grew, skin covered them, there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, Prophesy to the breath, or to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Verse 11, then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We're completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people, I'll put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Amen. A few historic contextual comments here. This follows right after one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36, the promise of the new covenant. A new promise. One of the benefits of which there will be forgiveness of sins and empowerment of the Holy Spirit for discipleship, to obey and love God. And then Ezekiel 37 comes and God says, Ezekiel, and by implication, everyone else who would read Ezekiel, here's a very creative picture of what that'll look like. The power of the Spirit. Ezekiel is in exile with thousands of Jews. 17 years before this, a little before that even, a few decades, thousands and thousands of Jews had their hopes of sort of global superiority among the nations had been dashed. They thought that by virtue of being born a Jew, that I have this superiority. But they still needed to be followers of God and obey God. God punishes them, takes them into Babylon exile, dash their hopes. Jerusalem is completely, people are slaughtered and it's destroyed. So they're hopeless here. And they're thinking, we're never going to get back into the land. They worship the land. They worship the temple instead of the God of the land and the God of the temple. And God is saying, in effect, through Ezekiel, look, I love you. I will bring you back into the land. But what you need is much more than a location change. You need a heart change. You don't need a new start in the old land. You need a new heart wherever you are. By the power of the Spirit, to equip you with the gear to love and follow me. And hermeneutically, interpretively, how do we get to us here in the church? We're not Israel, we're the church. How do we do that? How do we make application for us? Under what covenant are we as the church, men? The new covenant, right? Christ brought the new covenant of my blood. And so many of the things that you see happening in the new covenant with Israel, as far as the Holy Spirit goes, the Holy Spirit principally will see some of those things happening in the new covenant now, the age of the church. Israel still has a future. We read it. We just read it. But many of the things that you see of the Spirit, we experience those. That's how we'll make application in tonight's outline. The main idea of the message then, just of our study, men, is that the Holy Spirit is our required outfitting, our required gear, you could say, both for our identity and our obeying as disciples. The Holy Spirit is the required outfitting both for our identity as being and the obeying, doing, as a disciple. There's no such thing as a disciple without the Spirit any more than there's such thing as a living person, you know, without a heart. The Spirit is our required outfitting for the being and doing of discipleship. The question is sometimes asked, how do I enter into discipleship? How do I become a disciple? The message of the cross is the message we believe on that the Spirit uses to give us life. And then the Holy Spirit gives us that life. He indwells us by the message of the cross. That's what he uses. Christ is crucified in our place, that if we believe on him, the wrath of God is diverted from us to Christ on the cross. We're counted righteous, we're justified by faith, and we get the Spirit. So, seven truths we're going to see. Seven truths on discipleship and the Spirit. Man, I pray that as there's so much confusion, pneumatology, the doctrine of the Spirit confusion in our day, unnecessarily, That you men would be passionate to rediscover a sound doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that we love him. Seven truths. Pray you take notes on this, men. Seven truths on discipleship and the Spirit. You would teach this to other men. Number one, very simply, the Spirit is essential. The Spirit is essential for discipleship. Holy Spirit is essential for discipleship. Very simply. Look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord is upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. Or, you know, the idea through. It wasn't my doing, it was the Spirit's doing. Ezekiel is a believer. I'm not going to go into all the differences between the Spirit's ministry under the Old and the New Covenant. He had the unique, no longer existing office of prophet, but he's just God's instrument, men, like you are if you're saved. Like anyone. And essential to that is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, men, we ask, how can I get more strength to obey and to live a holy life and disciple other men and shepherd my wife? We're going to talk about some of those more specifics at the end of this message. But as we get traction and ascend up to that, first of all, just know that the Spirit is essential for that. Ezekiel, the Spirit comes to him and is now working through him because Ezekiel is incapable of discipleship without the Spirit, of being used of God. So notice verse 1, he looks, there is a valley. He brought me out by the Spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Like looking off any Teton Peak, you look to the west and the east, there's a huge valley. This is a big valley Ezekiel is looking into, and it's full of bones. The Spirit is using him to reveal truth. The Spirit is revealing truth to him and using him, to reveal truth to us, which we cannot otherwise do. We do not enter the world outfitted for such sacred things as discipleship and knowing God. We enter the world dead in sin. We need the Spirit. He's essential for discipleship. Number one. Number two.
In discipleship, we need to understand man's condition.
This is essential for discipleship. You have to start here. What is man's condition? Look at verse 2. He caused me, the God is causing him to pass round among them round about. In other words, take a good hard look at this, Ezekiel. And behold, notice the text. There were very many bones, that is, on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. God says, I want you to see this. And there's emphasis in the Hebrew. It means exceedingly, exceedingly abounding amount. There's superlatives piled up on top of each other, scattered, no rhyme or reason. There's no tombstones, no graves, just femurs and ribs and backbones and skulls and jaws just thrown everywhere. And the emphasis again in the Hebrew, they were very dry. You come across an old animal bone in the forest, you pick it up and it's just, you look at it. It's brittle. You don't think, there's a little bit of life left in this. Ezekiel is being shown by the Spirit the condition of humanity. We don't know what happened here. But please note, this is the point. We don't need to know what happened. The point is, it's a scene of total lifelessness. Look ahead to verse 11 really quick, just to remind us what's happening here. Then he said to me, verse 11, son of man, and he gives the interpretation of the vision. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we're completely cut off. And then Ezekiel prophesies. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God. And God says, I'm going to bring life to them. So it's an illustration. The bones refer to physically dead Jews who had been killed or died. But it also refers to the living ones, physical living. They're spiritually dead. They're unconverted. They're not saved. They have no interest in God, though they are busy about doing religious ceremonies, observing Sabbath, warming a pew, memorizing the Old Testament, the different holidays, Pentecost, Feast of Booths. God says they are like a pile of brittle bones. And so this is a message of hope from God to say, I can bring life to sinful humanity and physically dead humanity. It's a picture of physical and spiritual resurrection. And by application, moving to the New Testament, so it is for all humanity born, the idea of the spiritual condition, in other words. How do we know that? Because Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your trespass and sins. You are dead. So Ezekiel 37 is a corresponding word picture of passages like Ephesians 2, which talk about the natural condition of man. We're born sinful, depraved, rebellious. Like a person standing on a slope without ski gear. They're not able to ski the slope. We're born unable to know and love and please and serve God and be a disciple. But it's more than just unable, it's unwilling. To take the illustration further, we're like a guy standing, at the top of Rendezvous Bowl, and someone comes to him, with brand new skis and boots and bindings and the best ski jacket, and he slaps them out of his hand. I don't want those. We're dead in sin like that. No, I will not serve you, God. Romans 1 says we're unthankful. We're darkened. We hate God, naturally. Unable and unwilling to know, love, and praise in God, and only willing to love and praise and worship ourselves. It's the essence of sin. We must know man's condition, brothers. We're like a pile of brittle bones. We must understand this as we disciple other people, as we evangelize the lost as unbelievers. A pile pile of dead bones. Ezekiel might have thought it weird that God says, hey man, preach a sermon to these bones. I'm supposed to preach to living people. And by application, God would say, exactly. They're not living. Because man is like a pile of brittle bones apart from the Spirit. Even saved, when we're saved, we're coming out of our brittle bone hangover. Well, we're learning to walk out of it. We still have the flesh. We struggle. So man, we have to remember where we come from. We are weak, dead, apart from God's grace. A pile of bones. And that is, to get a little ahead here, that's part of the problem in discipleship. Why we struggle so much is because, ironically, we don't realize how weak we are. We think that we're capable men because, you know, we can do pull-ups and charge lines and, you know, do whatever, and ride a snowmobile well. We're wretched and incapable without the grace of God. John 15:5, you can't do anything without me, Jesus says. And ironically, that's when we get strength as disciples to be holy men, to know how weak we are. And to say like Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I'm weak, then I'm what? Strong. Until you realize that you're nothing but scattered brittle bones, without God's grace, you will not experience the power of the Spirit. And I'll be strong in the Lord. Number three. The Word is the Spirit's tool. The Word of God. Especially the gospel message. Notice verse 3. The Word is the Spirit's tool. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. The Hebrew has the idea of God only knows that. You only know. And then verse 4, he said to me, prophesy, preach. Preach is just means proclaim the word of God. Speak my words, Ezekiel, over these bones, over these thousands of femurs and skulls. God, by the way, sometimes God might ask you to do things that seem really hard and very unlikely. Like with Ezekiel preaching to bones. But we trust his Spirit, man, to work through us as a pile of bones as well. Verse 5, he says this. Thus the Lord said to these bones, thus says the Lord God, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you that you may come alive, and you'll know that I'm the Lord. Again, three times God uses the phrase, these bones, as to emphasize the deadness of the scene. And what does God tell Ezekiel to say? Does he say, Ezekiel, go search in the woods for a vision and for something to come up with? What does he say? Verse 6. Verse 7. I prophesied as I was commanded. Thus says the Lord. The word of God is the Spirit's tool to bring life to dead men. 9 times also in this passage, there is mention of something around the word of God. Prophesy, prophesied, thus says the Lord. 9 times. Do you see what God is saying here about the necessity of the word through the power of the Spirit? Before God brings the Spirit to give life to sinners, he brings an imperfect believer, Ezekiel, to pass on his perfect word, and the miraculous happens. Life to bones. And that's because the word is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God, these are the Spirit's words. There are no other words of the Spirit besides what's in Genesis to Revelation. Boy, we wouldn't want any more than that, frankly, would we, men? We have so much to work with here. So the word is what the Spirit chooses to use. So to be in line with the Spirit, to be used of the Spirit, to be most empowered and an instrument of the Spirit, something every disciple wants, it's simple. Colossians 3:16. let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, which is a parallel passage to Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Those are synonymous concepts. The Spirit is not given to Ezekiel to have this fun, sensational experience, sort of at home in his prayer closet. Let me tell you about this neat thing that happened by myself. That's not why the Spirit's used here. Or by himself alone, unplugged from the community of God, unplugged from discipleship, detached from serving. No, that's not why he has the Spirit. He has the Spirit to bring life, to serve others, to bring the power of God to other people by the Word. It's really simple, men. It's all God. Number three. Number four. The Spirit gives life to disciples. That's what's happening here. Notice in this passage, God is not merely interested in anatomical and physiological rebuilding and functioning of dead bones. He certainly is interested in that. In other words, physical resurrection. But notice, at end of verse 6, notice the end statement at the end of verse 6. You will what? Say it, brothers, please. You will know that I'm the Lord. So more than just getting the blood functioning again. The Hebrew word there for know, it has the idea of intimacy, commitment, loyalty, devotion. Intimacy, loyalty, commitment, devotion. The Spirit gives life that we would have intimacy, loyalty, commitment, and devotion with God, to God. Without which you cannot do that. There's this noise, verse 7, thunder is the idea. Ligaments appearing, thousands upon thousands, bones just, you know, femurs flying and connecting to a hip bone, a backbone flying and connecting to that, skulls and arm bones flying and connecting together. The power of God is incredible as Ezekiel is watching this. The bones aren't laid out in a nice pile, they're just thrown everywhere. And there's just a chaos of bones flying everywhere and becoming skeleton, 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 and then skin put on these things. It's total miracle of God. How do you know which bone went with what? How do you know what femur connected with, you know, so-and-so's tib fit? Well, God knows, because the power of the Spirit enables life. It's an intense scene. One minute of brittle bones, the next, living people. And then the breath comes. The Spirit of God is given. Notice verse 10. I prophesied, I just spoke the word as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The Hebrew word, it just means an exceeding amount, a huge quantity. And the power here of the Spirit was intense, in other words. This is a metaphor for the future salvation of Israel, and by application of anyone getting saved, men. As such, we might ask the question, what's an accurate word picture for someone actually for getting saved, for becoming a Christian, for being born again, for being converted to Christ? What's an accurate word picture? Is it walking down an aisle? Is it, you know, throwing the pine cone in the fire? Are those accurate word pictures? No. This is the accurate word picture in Ezekiel 37. Bones just whoosh, flying together and coming to life. And essential to understanding how the Spirit gives life to disciples, we need to ask this. What preceded the bone pile coming to life? In other words, what caused it? Did God look into the future and see that the bones would make a decision to follow him? Is that what happened? No. They're dead. Remember, the scene here is one of intense, total lifelessness. Picturing the condition of man. Bones don't decide to do something. Because they don't have life in them. The bones don't make a decision to follow Jesus because they're lifeless. So what caused the life? This is what caused it. First, God uses an imperfect disciple, Ezekiel, to come to the brittle bone pile. Then, the disciple obeys as I commanded. I obeyed and I just spoke words that were that are God's to the bone pile. Then, the Spirit of God acting as He wishes to give life to the bone pile. That's how it happened, in that order. Once the Spirit gives them life, they become alive. And not before. Only then, the text says, are they able to know the Lord. They made no decision, men. The Spirit came into them. Then they know the Lord. See the miracle of salvation here for what it is. Here's the thing. It's no less of a miracle for a person to experience new spiritual life and then new physical life. In other words, to be resurrected out of the grave or to be resurrected to know God. That's no less of a miracle to get saved than it is if you were to walk over to the graveyard in Victor and watch a corpse rise. It's no less of a miracle, salvation, than that. Again, because we're a brittle bone pile spiritually. How can we say that? Again, because of Ephesians 2. Dead in trespass and sin. Brittle bone pile. Sometimes we think, you may have heard this. Yeah, you know, I don't have a powerful testimony. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and then eventually, you know, I just was saved. I didn't live a flagrant immoral life. No. But man, here's the thing. The miracle of salvation is not first in the change of behavior, but the giving of life to dead bones. That you are alive to know God now. That's the miracle. Behavior is secondary. It's that you are a bone pile. Whether you got saved at 4 and never had, you know, any major episodes of battle or rebellion, or saved, you know, at 50 and dead or what, anything. The miracle is giving life to bones. Every episode of salvation, then, is a total miracle. More, just as much more than a corpse coming out of the grave. You're made alive to Christ for the first time, Ephesians 2 says. You're raised up with Him. Salvation isn't making a decision or praying a prayer. Sure, that might happen. But it's the Holy Spirit raising a wretched pile of bones to life, to know Christ. Let us regain and reteach and reappreciate the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to regeneration and salvation and the new birth. It is an absolute miracle. The Spirit alone makes us alive to God. That is something no being in the universe can do, not even Satan. The Spirit makes a disciple. The Spirit gives birth to disciples. He gives life. Number five. The Spirit saves us into a body with other disciples. Spirit saves us into other disciples. Sorry, a body. The body with. In other words, a community with. A community with. The Spirit saves us into a body with or community with other disciples. Look at verse 10. I prophesied as He commanded me. Again, Ezekiel is focusing on I just obeyed the word here. I just did what God said because this seemed kind of crazy. And then he says, I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then in verse 11, he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Notice, the bone pile is saved into corporate Israel, a community of people. They're raised with other bones, plural. Do you see that in the text? A group of people who share this life in common. And so it is in the New Testament as well. The body of Christ. You're saved into the body of Christ. You're not saved into a personal relationship with Jesus. The Bible never says that. Oh, you have a great relationship with Jesus, but it's a corporate. You're saved into a body, a community. The metaphors in the New Testament for the community are body. The family of God, brothers and sisters. Our discipleship is one of entering into community with other disciples who disciple us, who we learn from, we interact with, we serve, they serve us. There is not one skeleton in the valley of dry bones. There's thousands upon thousands. There's a sense in which our description of Christianity and discipleship is deficient if we stop at the idea of, you know, I'm saved. That's good. But you're saved into the body of Christ, into the church. The called out ones is what that means. You're saved into a corporate community. Paul is always talking about the one another's. 66 times plus or minus, maybe that's another, 40 different ones. You're saved into something. We have to tell people that. Man, come be saved into the church, into this community of imperfect people where we get to love each other and we serve each other. Getting saved, becoming a disciple, is about becoming something bigger and better than merely you and your life for the first time ever. The Spirit raises you into the family of God, into the church, and as Jim so excellently preached this morning, Romans 12:4, accountable to one another, the body, the local body of people, that we express what we are globally, spiritually, eternally, locally. Temporarily, and by plugging into a local church. D.A. Carson has said, it was inconceivable in New Testament times that you would be a Christian, but not plugged in and a visible, committed member of a local church. They would think, they would change their tactic to you to evangelism. If you weren't plugged into a local church and say you're a Christian, they would say, oh, okay, Jesus died for you on the cross. He loves you so much. And if you believe in him, you can be saved into the body. It's unthinkable. Because we're saved into a body. Number five, number six. The Spirit's power is the disciples' hope. The Spirit's power is the disciples' hope. The Spirit's power is the disciples' hope. So back in verse 11. Often I sin in this way, but I loathe it when some of my charismatic friends say, oh, you're dinitarian. You're dinitarian. You don't believe in the Holy Spirit. So die to dinitarian. You're not Trinitarian. I loathe that, man. And you do too. Because you so love the Spirit. His power, you lean on that. If you have that, if you don't have that, you're a pile of bones. You say, what am I without the Spirit? I'm bones. We love him. We depend on him. He's our hope. As far as just doing normal discipleship, trying to be godly at my job, and with my wife and my kids, thinking the right thought, he's everything for that. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, so God is now quoting Israel, our bones are dried up. Our hope is perished. We're completely cut off. So God is quoting the Israelites. They're in exile here. A lot of them aren't saved. They're just totally hopeless. And so God, in his love and his mercy and his compassion, gives this vision. Verse 12, therefore, God says, because, in other words, I love them. I want you to show them this hope that will happen by the Spirit. Look at verse 12. Therefore, Ezekiel, prophesy, preach to them and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll open your graves. I'll cause you to come out. My people, notice the intimacy, you're mine. I'll bring you into the land. I'll fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. That's what's going on here. You'll know that I'm the Lord. I've opened your graves, caused you to come out of your graves. Again, my people. Verse 14, I'll put my spirit within you and you'll come to life. I'll place you in your own land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So they're hopeless. God says, Ezekiel, go preach to them then this message on the power of the Spirit. He's the one that's going to restore all your hope, national Israel, and make it happen in the end. He'll make it happen, the millennial kingdom and all that. And by application, the Spirit's power, then and now, is the disciple's hope. Again, it is the message of the cross, to be clear, by which our sins are atoned and we're justified. But it's the Spirit that gives us life to be saved and to walk with Christ and love Him as we so long to do and experience the good care of the Holy Spirit of conviction. There's teaching going on now that you hear this a lot that, well, experiencing subjective guilt, that's a bad thing. Man, that's a gift of the Spirit. It often is. To see our sin, to hate our sin. Look back at Ezekiel 36:31 really quick. Watch what the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit does. Ezekiel 36:31. So God is speaking about once Israel experiences the Spirit, salvation, in other words. Then, verse 31, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, your sin, and you will what? Loathe. You will loathe yourselves in your own in your own sight for your iniquities. Verse 32, I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known. Be what? Ashamed and confounded for what? Your ways, your sins. The Spirit is our hope to experience new life to God and transformation as He causes us to see our sin, loathe our sin, experience appropriate shamefulness for our sin because it's an offense against our good God. That's His gift. And as we run to the cross and experience and know that there's no condemnation, He's our hope then for change and for life. So, experiencing God's power and salvation and sanctification is entirely dependent upon the Spirit. As we disciple others, we depend, Holy Spirit, please give this guy life. I just can speak scripture to him and do the rest. Or a believer, Lord, please help my dear brother to, as I need to grow out of sin. It's just, Spirit, you must empower this by the Word of God as they marinate themselves in the Word of God. Also, He's their hope. He's their hope to continue. Notice the picture in Ezekiel 37 here, the end of it is that they're saved in the end. They're in heaven, the millennial kingdom, with God. The Spirit is our hope to continue as well. To persevere in the faith, to not deny God and, you know, kind of retire from discipleship. And also notice the emphasis, my people, verse 12, my people, end of verse 13. God will always give His Spirit to His true disciples. In other words, whoever God has chosen before creation, Ephesians 1, to be His disciple, that person will absolutely get the Holy Spirit. They will be saved. God has no orphan children. Oh, I forgot that one, even though I chose them. It's a beautiful thing. That's why He's our hope. We can trust God that whoever God has elected, you know, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, as we saw this morning, John 6, 44, John 6, 65 as well, God will give birth to His disciples. We praise God for that. And if He doesn't give birth to somebody and they die unregenerate, it's because they weren't ever chosen to be a disciple of God. And we lament that, but we rest and we know that the Spirit is our hope. We can't give birth to anybody. The power of the Spirit is to give life and His power is our. I mean, it's discouraging sometimes. As you, man, you have guys that you work with and people you know who aren't saved. As Israel was discouraged and Ezekiel was discouraged, we rest on the Word of God being used by the Spirit of God to give life unto God. And if God chooses not to do it, that's His prerogative. That's God's will and the mystery of His decree. Number 7. The end goal of discipleship is glorification. The end goal of discipleship is glorification. In other words, heaven, but no more sin. Yes, once saved, always saved, amen. But you must, the Bible is very clear, you must persevere. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says to Timothy, look, pay really close attention, Timothy, to your life and your teaching so that you will ensure salvation for those who hear you. But then you continue. Glorification to make it to heaven without sin. It's the Spirit who won't leave them, who won't orphan them, who won't orphan us. That, you know, sometimes we worry, God, am I going to be walking with you in 10 years? Man, that's the Holy Spirit that will enliven us and enable us to do that. Do you see why we love Him and depend on Him so much, men? We have a few minutes left here. A couple of quick points of application. So, the question then, I ask the Lord, we ask sometimes, how do we get ourselves and others, whether unbeliever or believer, empowered by the Spirit? And I want to make a couple of applications, talk briefly about a few realms of discipleship, marriage, and so on, just 5 quick minutes. But how do we get ourselves and others empowered by the Spirit? 3 quick points on that. And before I say these points, you can't really make the Spirit do anything. That's Jesus' point in John 3 with Nicodemus. He doesn't say, well, the Spirit's like a little dog, and you put a leash on it, and you can tame him around and bring him this way and bring him that way. That's not the metaphor he uses. What's the metaphor he uses? Wind. Yeah, he goes and does what God wants him to do in the mystery of God's unrevealed will. In other words, who he's going to save, how he's going to work in your life and sanctification. It's often grievous to us because often we think, man, I want to be so much more godly than I am. The Spirit, he works as he wills. So prefacing that with this, and the same with other people, we can't make them. 3 quick things. First, depend constantly on the Word. To put ourselves really in the place of the greatest blessing and empowerment from the Spirit. Number 1, depend constantly on the Word. Depend constantly on the Word of God. The message of the cross, whether saved or not saved. All the words that the Spirit has said. Because remember, the Word is the Spirit's tool for salvation and sanctification. Being Word-filled, just knowing Scripture, hearing Scripture, and puts you in the place to be most empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Word of God because he spoke it through instruments into the Bible. Number 1. Number 1, depend constantly on the Word. Number 2, beg regularly for the Spirit. Beg regularly for the Spirit of God. Depend constantly on the Word of God. Beg regularly for the Spirit of God. Beg. This presupposes 2 things. We're dry bones, which we are, and we can't make the Spirit do anything. So what do we do, just generally speaking in life, if I can't make someone do something, but I really want them to? What do? You ask. Ask. Luke 11:13, Jesus ends the whole teaching on prayer. Very interesting. He says, look, if you guys, speaking to believers, if you are evil, very unflattering, you're evil, but you're still able to give, you know, good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who what?
Ask.
And this isn't just asking to be saved, although that could be the, by application. It's asking for his empowerment, for his enablement. Asking, to put it real simply, asking the Spirit to help me obey Scripture as a disciple. Asking the Spirit to help me live out his will, Scripture, as a disciple. Why? Because that's what the Spirit wants to do, because that's what he said to do. How do you know what the Spirit wants? Read the Bible. All the stuff Jim God gave us this morning, Romans 12 and so on. Oh, Spirit, would you help me do this? Would you help me offer myself up on the altar and be transformed from worldliness and not think of myself more highly and to plug into the body and use my gifts, those gifts that you gave me, Spirit, help me use those. Because I'm dead, brittle bones without you. To love my wife, to love people. And we should stop praying things like, Spirit, be here today. God, be with us. That's like saying, God, be yourself. Be yourself, would you? He's there. And he's with us if we're regenerate. We can thank him that he's with us. We don't need to ask for that. Instead, ask him Lord, to see my sin, to loathe my sin, to turn from my sin, to turn to Christ, to love him. Men, we're so weak. You got to feel your weakness. That's, again, the weakness, not understanding and admitting your weakness is part of our hindrance to more holiness and levels of discipleship, loving God. Not that we move up and, you know, become a gold medal, but just loving Christ more. Moving past some of those hindrances. Because we don't know how weak we are, so we don't get our knees and beg God for the power of the Spirit. We don't have a prayer life, really. And so it's no wonder that we don't experience more victory by the grace and love of God. Cry out to him, men. And ask and beg and plead and cry. We're so weak. Let us respond to that weakness by prayer. Oh, God, would you help me love my wife today and walk in holiness? We're delusional because we suppose that we're strong. Because we bagged a peak or did something great at work, or, you know, our wife thinks we're awesome. Men, we're bones. J.C. Ryle, great, by the grace of God, man of God before our time. He said, prayer is the way to procure the outpouring of the Spirit upon our hearts. He's ready to come down with all his precious gifts, renewing, sanctifying, purifying, strengthening, cheering, giving us joy, encouraging, enlightening, teaching, directing, guiding into all truth. But then, he waits to be entreated. To be begged, to ask. Man, may we get a prayer life where we cry down the power of the Spirit. God loves you. He wants us to obey Scripture. But we've got to cry out to him. Man. If you're like me, your prayer life is just so weak sometimes. Well, third, surrender completely to the commands of God. Depend constantly on the Word of God. Beg regularly for the Spirit of God. Surrender completely to the commands of God. Surrender completely to the commands of God. Surrender completely to the commands of God. This just has the idea of just throwing myself in the place of obedience. It's not be perfect. It's just try to obey what the Spirit has said in Scripture. Just try. Put yourself, just throw yourself out there. Okay, Lord, I'm going to try. And that's the place in which the Scripture, in which the Spirit kicks in. If we just try discipleship. The problem is a lot of times we don't try. Again, it doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but let's try to surrender. Okay, I'm going to actually try to live this out, Lord. Often we're like the guy who thinks he's a snowmobiler. He's got his 2014 RMK 800. And he just, what he does each day is he opens the garage and he pulls it down the driveway, moderately sloped, of course, drives it 100 feet down the street, back and into his driveway. I'm a snowmobiler. The snowmobiler shuts the garage. What's the problem with that? You don't need a 2014 Polaris RMK 800 to do that. You could do that with one of these 1982 Gumball 50cc snowmobiles. And some of us live like that, man. I know I have and do. We don't experience the power of the Spirit because we don't need the Spirit for a little driveway out, driveway back in kind of life. We're not trying. We indulge in comfort, hobbies, ease, hiding out. You don't need the Spirit. You don't need the Spirit to progress in your hobby and to sit around more and watch more movies and hide out, and but pretend. You don't need the Spirit for that. You don't need the RMK for that. Sometimes we say we want to experience His power, but if you've been like me, it's like, but I still want to hold on to that one thing. He's the necessary outfitting for discipleship, of shepherding. Those of you men who have wives, those of you who have future wives who will be married one day. I mean, this is one of the great areas we need the Spirit. We must have the Spirit. It takes nothing less than the Spirit to love a wife God's way and to obey God in that sense. If you've been like me, at times I've had worldly standards in my approach to being a disciple of Jesus in marriage, where it's like, you know, if I show up, if I bring some food, if, you know, I have some sexual interaction, intimacy, if, you know, if I provide a big space to live and I can do a lot of pull-ups for wifey, then I'm a great guy. I'm a great husband. But man, you don't need the Spirit for those things. Those things merely qualify you to be an ape. If you watch those ape shows, they're interesting. They bring food, they bring ants and bananas for their she apes. They beat their chest and rip out the forest and provide a fit place to live. They take out their sexual cravings on the apes. They can do a lot of pull-ups, apes can. But our God has called us to something higher than apedom. How do we know that those things don't qualify as effective discipleship? Just by way of application in a Christian marriage, because those things don't require the Spirit. What does require the Spirit? Just all the normal stuff Jim was talking about this morning, about discipleship that we bring to the home, the fruit of the Spirit, being loving, joyful, patient, peaceful, self-controlled, and so on. Understanding the Word of God and bringing it, using our giftedness in the home, leading, helping our wives with their sin. Man, some of us, if you've been like me, you have not helped your wife with her sin. Or we've come in like an ape and, you know, just proverbially thrown her around. You don't need the Spirit to do that. It takes the Spirit to surgically, effectively, as we are wretched, to help them in that. So we beg God. I mean, men, every time we engage, whether we're discipling a guy, a roommate, or wives, every time, I mean, we should be asking the Spirit to do several things: to work powerfully in us, help me be godly, help me, Lord, to effectively use your word, because that's what you use to bring life. Help my wife or roommate or whoever I'm discipling by my meager efforts to experience a level of blessing through me, Spirit of God, help me. And honestly, brothers, for me, just to end this here, a lot of times it's because I won't even try. I won't try. You know, I'm scared of wifey. Because it's like I'm going to fail and I can't, like, my ego, frankly, isn't massaged with wifey. She sees all my wickedness and my sin, and I'm scared, and I want to go somewhere else where I can look great and awesome. Ape-ish. And I think, side application for some of you single guys, the reason you won't pursue marriage is because you're scared of having to ditch some of your sins or some of just the singleness that you love that's sinful. Not all of you, some of you. Marriage is very difficult. Anyhow, I'm off on a... We need to repent of not putting ourselves in the place of effort. The Spirit doesn't make it easier, He makes it possible. The Spirit doesn't make it easier, He makes it possible. There's some fleshliness in the way that sometimes the Spirit is, we approach the Spirit today. But just give me a word, just, I don't want to have to study my Bible or try, just make me obey. Oh man, get up. The Spirit will make your, will enable your effort and make it possible for you to be, actually be godly, to actually use a Bible verse that's helpful for somebody. He empowers our effort that would otherwise be futile. The Spirit empowers our effort that would otherwise be futile. The snowmobile racer with a 900 who goes, you know, in the hill climb at Snow King. Oh, I'll have a 900 now. I don't need to try hard. No, man. That's a hard race. It enables you to have a measure of success. It's exactly how it is with the Spirit. If we would depend constantly on the Word of God, beg for the Spirit of God, and surrender completely to the will of God, man. Always knowing in the cross of Christ, praise God, there's no condemnation. No condemnation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, that you send us your Spirit by faith. And Jesus, thank you that you died for all our sin. May your love by the Spirit motivate us to love you in obedience as disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.